This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2022, held at Horizon Mennonite School in Hagerstown, Maryland, on March 4 and 5.
Seeking wisdom prudently. Well, let's start on that right away by praying. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering. I thank you that we can be in this Conservative Anabaptist Teacher Board Member Institute. And Lord, as we're in this time, this workshop here, I pray that you would speak to our hearts so that it would be worth our time. And help us, Father, to grow in this area of wisdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I will confess, when I first met this title, it made me think. I guess that's a good thing when things make us think. And you could say in some ways that wisdom and prudence are sort of synonyms. It's almost redundant. But I made a little distinction here, and I invite your input on that. I didn't give Merriam-Webster here, but in connection with some sources, I have wisdom in how we're going to use it here this afternoon. Knowledge coupled with experience that embraces God's will. There's things we've learned, the things we've experienced, but we want God's will. And because we're seeking God's will, we embrace good judgment with the goal of God-approved results. I want to look at those two scriptures I have there right in the beginning. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 7. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We want God's wisdom. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then in chapter 1, verses 19 to 15, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I hope we're convinced this afternoon that all wisdom on all subjects has its beginning with God, not with what man has learned, nor his scientific methods, nor his philosophies, but it begins with God. And I didn't write the scripture down here, but there's verses in Psalm 119, I think it's like 126, 27, 28, where it says, I consider God's ways to be right. And everything else is a lie, if it doesn't agree with that. God's ways concerning all things are right. Whatever God's word says about science, it's not a science book, but whatever it does say about science is right. If there's something science-based that contradicts the Bible, why did that happen? Somebody want to answer that quick? Why does that happen? Why would there be something that the scientists have studied, but directly conflicts? That would be true of almost everything that has to do with evolution, right? And Genesis 1 to 6. Why does that happen? There's scientific methods. There's been much study, people with doctorates, and it comes out in direct conflict with the scriptures. What has happened? One of two things, right?
Human error.
Human error?
Starting point is wrong.
Okay. Either we don't know, or we're not honest. One of the two things is happening, I think, and that's involved in that. There are some things where I think, humanly speaking, we just don't know all there's to know yet. In fact, that's probably true of many things. And then sometimes people just don't like what the truth tells them, so they deny it one way or another. And that's why the starting point is often wrong, because God is denied. All right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, prudently. So I did make a distinction between wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the ability to use the things we know and have experienced in a way that gives God-approved results. But to me, prudence carries the idea of forethought of how it's going to impact tomorrow and beyond. So it's the title saying that we are looking for right ways of doing things that will give us future results that we're desiring. You have future desires for your children and grandchildren, and wisdom is going to help you. We're looking for the kind of wisdom that's going to help you get the results in those next generations that you're longing for. I think that's what we're talking about. And I use the term here, holistic. I hesitated to do it because I know this term has been abused in some ways. But in its simple meaning, without all the other shades that are thrown on it, of being the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, we use the decisions we're making for our schools in such a way that the child, the student, is blessed emotionally, physically, and being better prepared spiritually as well. For some, if they're young children, they're probably not Christians yet in the personal sense of the word, but they're getting prepared, better prepared, to be disciples of Christ someday. And part of that is concern about precedent. If we as a board or whoever make this decision now, what is that going to set up for us? Next time, next year, down the road, where's this going to take us? I was talking with somebody here this afternoon that the school board made the decision we will not put a limit on those who aren't from our churches that attend our school. Might that need to be revisited? I guess it's all right to have to revisit some things, but there are decisions we make that aren't just impacting today. They're going to impact tomorrow and next year and further down the road. So I think prudence takes precedent, the precedents we're setting. We had to think a lot about that when we started with this whole complex here, because we had a lot more space, we had a lot more capacity to do things. All of a sudden, we had to look at issues we never had to look at when we had smaller facilities. And we were doing things for the first time. The first time we had collective worship with our students, just simple things like where and how and all that stuff. And then much more far-reaching things. Now we could take in a lot of more students from other churches. How much of that should we do? But all that kind of thing, prudence would say, take precedent into account, because this could well. And in my involvement with church life and mission life and school life for a number of years now, by mistakes sometimes I have learned And this is just an arbitrary number, but I have learned it's pretty wise when you're starting a program or a new change or something to think about 25 years down the road. Now, for us older folks, that makes a lot of sense. If you're 25 or 30 here this afternoon, maybe you think, wow, that's way too far down the road to think. But 25, 30 years don't take long at all. I just want to tell you that. And to think down, you know, what's this going to do to our community? What's it going to do to our school? How's it going to affect us? If we make this decision now, what's the impact? And of course, what's the eternal impact? We need to move on. Mission goals and aspirations. I'm not a church historian. I do take some interest, but I'm not near the historian that probably some of you are, and definitely some of the teachers that are here. But I'm going to risk a few statements about our mission statement as a school and some of the things that have changed, I think, over the years. When I was just a boy, I was born in 1960. In 1960, some of the Christian day schools were already started. There were a few of them up and going, but the movement was gathering steam back in those years. And I attended Hewitt's, which was the predecessor to this building here. Same group of people, same program, but a different building. The second year it was in operation, I entered into first grade. And back in those years, I think much of the impetus for Christian schools was some of the things that were happening in the public school. And I won't take time to go into all the things that were happening, but it was somewhat, let's get out of that environment and the things they're starting to promote. And to staff these beginning schools, there was a lot of drawing on people who had a college education or had been prepared in secular colleges and so forth. If you have studied any of the Mennonite church in the 40s, in the 50s, and early 60s, people like J.C. Wenger and others more or less gave the idea you could be our kind of conservative Anabaptist, but be very much involved in the professional cultural world in business and education as well. And so there was, believe it or not, way back then, there was a fair amount of acceptance in higher education and so forth. And we pulled from some of those people early on. But it seemed like then, as I was growing up in school, more and more we started using homegrown teachers that were pulled right out of our communities. And then institutes started, you know, and we began to try to get them to do a better job and be better prepared. And they weren't so college educated and all that. Now, since the internet, I don't know where to even peg that, but I remember I was still in Guatemala nearly 20 years ago when someone donated me a satchel phone, and I had really moved up in this world. So somewhere in those years, 2001, 9/11, you all remember that date. So that's just a little over 20 years ago, right? Well, I was flying that day and got stuck in Miami for a number of days, Miami area. And I remember distinctly stopping places to call my wife on by public pay phones. So most of this has happened since 9/11. All this internet and availability of smartphones and all that. And these 20 years have really revolutionized where we get our wisdom. Because now you can go all over the place, multiple, and among the other ills, you can pretty easily find people to tell you exactly what you want to hear. But I do think there's a good thing that's developed over the years. I think we have grown stronger in that Christian education is not to avoid the sins of society as much as it is to prepare disciples for Jesus Christ. And that is the vision we should have always had. And so we're wanting to make prepare young people for discipleship. We're wanting to train them in the disciplines of Christian living. And we're wanting them to learn to know the Holy Scriptures. And I realize we are not trying to convert young children. We're not trying to be an evangelistic operation here at school. But we are trying to give them a scriptural foundation that's sound so that as they meet Christ personally and in their church life and home life, they become. And I don't know if anybody wants to add to the mission statement part of it, but I think I wouldn't mind if you'd respond to this. Is it possible to use wisdom in our schools if we don't have the right vision for the school? Is there a conflict there? What did the one brother say here today? If the vision is just a cheap way of fulfilling the law, is that sort of, was that Vaughn saying that? If it's just be as economic as you can be and get the minimum amount of days and years in. Any quick thoughts? We want them prepared to serve. And I take it that most of you are involved in helping to administrate schools. I don't need to spend a lot of time here this afternoon convincing you, I don't think, that we need wisdom to decide what gets emphasized, what the scope and sequence is. I've wondered about our level of wisdom net sometimes. I've wondered if we're really preparing disciples that are going to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, have we always emphasized to the ultimate advantage for the kingdom what gets taught and how many hours gets put into it? Or do we somewhat ape what society asks for? You can think that one over. But again, if our heart doesn't go after the heart of God in materials, how much can you ask for wisdom to, with a misguided emphasis? Just something for you to think about, maybe. We need wisdom for our resources, child training, interpersonal relationships, inter-teacher relationships, philosophy of school, many other things, student needs and development. And they come. Of every type. I was invited to go do a spiritual week in a certain school. I help with devotions. I help with student interviews and different things like that. By the second day, the school landed right in the middle of a sexual abuse case. And I think they were all right with just trying to drag me into it and see what I would say about it. The young man was from one congregation, young lady was from another. And who all gets in on it, who all decides what? If you're in this work long enough for many, many reasons, you will discover that we all need lots of wisdom. And as I was thinking this over, yes for scope and sequence, yes for resources, but the vast majority of wisdom needs have to do with interpersonal relationships, don't they? Students with students, teachers with teachers with parents, school board with teachers, school board with parents, and then all of us with the church community or communities that we're part of. And through most of my beginning years up until I was 40-some years old, our home bishop in my life was Brother Glenn Martin. And he told me when I was in the early ministry, he said, Dwayne, there's two things that are very difficult to work with when there's a problem. One is people's money, and the other is people's children. That can be challenging. And sometimes in school you're working with both, right? Money and people's children. So I want to spend the majority of this still not quite halfway, about what the title was really about. When we face different issues where wisdom is needed, how do we seek it prudently? Where do we go? What all is involved in that? So you're a board member, or you're in the ministry, or you're an administrator or principal, and you're involved with a church sponsored or where it's a patron type school, maybe it's a Christian community sponsored school, and these judgment calls. There are some things that, according to God's truth, are really black and white. But many, many, many decisions are judgment calls. And those are the kind we really need wisdom for, because there is no thus saith the Lord, but there's principles to guide us by. And we need to use those principles and make judgment calls. If you have responsibility within the school or church or both, I'd like to ask you something. In one form or another, have you ever wished that God would just write his answer on the wall? Just tell you where it's really at? Or you have two who have two different stories, and you would just say, Lord, what really is the truth here? I remember one time in church life when I had a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law. The sister-in-law declared that he had made advances toward her that were improper, and he vowed and declared she was lying and just trying to get him in trouble. And there was absolutely no witnesses at all. And I had nothing to go on. I didn't particularly trust one more than the other, or distrust more one than the other. And my desire was they'd both be right with God, but there was no way that they were both telling the truth. That was an absolute impossibility. So one or two were lying. And yeah, I would just, it would have been great if God would have said, she's the one that's lying, or he's guilty. That'd have been easy. I think if you've ever really thought about these things, there's been times when you wish God would say, do this. This is what I want you to do. I want to ask you this afternoon, does God want to do that most of the time? Should we just start a process where every time we have a difficult decision, we'll just put the different options in books and draw a lot? Say, God, I need to know. So here it goes. What do you think? You really think that God's way is pray for an hour and he's going to give you a vision? Hey, do any of you folks teach? You know, you like people to respond, you know. I have more time to think about this than you do. I think God does want us to ask for wisdom. The scripture says that, and I think that is the place for anybody to begin. Do pray about it. But there, don't you think that God wants us to do the hard work of consulting with those who are involved and praying together and talking together? If it involves the board has to wrestle with it. If it involves parents and a child, that you wrestle with it, that we humble ourselves, that we submit ourselves one to another. I think God, even in problems, wants to form character in us. And that takes hard work instead of just the easy thing that I'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and there it'll be. What do you think? So I guess I'm promoting the idea that God doesn't want to make it always easy and just give us the easy answer or the automatic answer. You can say you don't believe. I mean, speak up. Tell me what you think. That's right. I guess a little bit just to take God at his word, but other than that, not really.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's often it's the process that organizes our
Is there a danger sometimes that the reason we get ourselves in trouble, we move beyond where the process has taken us? Can you follow that line of thinking? We'd like to get to the end of it, but it's not safe to move beyond what God or the brethren have agreed on. Am I losing you in what I'm trying to say? You know, maybe a thorny issue comes up in a board meeting, and after much discussion, there still isn't a clear answer. Instead of trying to just ram that through, maybe we need to wait on God some more and talk some more and wait until there's a sense of peace that this is the thing to do. Does that make sense? And in a day when you can get a McDonald's hamburger in 2 minutes, that's so hard for us to do, but take it at God's pace and do the hard work. Another thing that church and school life, mission life, has seemed to teach my heart, not that I always find it easy to do, but when it comes to this thing for seeking wisdom, can I seek wisdom for something that's not mine to take care of anyway? So I teach here in a school with eight other teachers. If I see a problem student in another class, but it's not my student, it's not my class, do I need the wisdom to correct the problem of that teacher? Maybe I think it's the teacher's fault. That's worse than if it's the student's fault. Is it my job? I'm not the principal, I'm not the school board. Do I need wisdom to take care of that? So I think sometimes we don't have the wisdom for what we're concerned about. Our real problem is we're out of our place. I heard Linford Burkholder say this morning, I kind of like that quote. He said, we need to find our place, fill our place, and keep our place. So we need wisdom for that. When is it my responsibility to help make the decision? And when should I just pray for and support others, but let them make the decision because it's not mine? It's not my job. It's not mine to take care of.
After Wayne, I was thinking in the situation you were speaking about the sister and brother-in-law, that there were, unless they totally kept that quiet, there were also outside forces that were wanting somebody to make a decision to get to the bottom of this and get it cleared up. I don't know, but I'm guessing sometimes in this thing of waiting, people will say, no, something needs to happen tonight.
Yeah, so you're saying you can have pressure to move beyond wisdom sometimes.
Yes.
Would you all agree with that? That sometimes there's pressure to do something that's not wise to do yet. Would it be a best thing sometimes to tell people, look, I'd love to solve this too, but there's not clarity on it yet. We don't have an answer of peace yet. We're still working on it.
How can we have the heart of Solomon when the two women came to him with one child?
I think it's a good question. Anybody want to speak to that? Solomon obviously did something there that worked, and we're not always going to be able to solve it with a sword, but the wisdom that was there, how? I want to ask you something. I can't see your name from here, but do you think Solomon would have had that wisdom 5 years before he died? I think at that point in Solomon's life, he was close enough to God that the Spirit of God can move him. I know he was a smart man, but I think God gave him that. Don't you?
Well, yes, definitely. He asked, he told God, who am I going to give you that?
Mm-hmm.
And it was the Spirit of God. That's what I was getting at.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we look at our situation and evaluate our situation so in depth, we totally forget how it's God.
Solomon's heart was connected with God's wisdom.
This thing about our place, our responsibility, there's another thing that happens, and I will be up front, it happens in our community. Because we're very much a church school, even though we do receive some other students in from some other churches, some, but we're largely a school servicing three congregations that work closely together. Sometimes what the school board is faced with that is a difficulty is really a church problem. Should a school board need the wisdom to work with a problem that really is outside of, for the most part, is outside of their role? It's really something the ministry of the church should be looking after. Does that ever happen in your churches, schools? And if a school board discovers that, you know what, we're grappling with something that the root of this problem is a spiritual problem that really is our church's primary responsibility to take care of, what should a board do in that case? Okay, and what does the handbook say?
School policy. If it's a dress code, or, I mean, it can be various options. Problems and faces, and I guess my first thoughts would be refer back to the school handbook, because if it's a church problem, their hands are really tied. There's not a lot they can do about that, especially if it's an outside school. That would be my thoughts.
I serve as a Christian Life rep, and I get into schools and a lot of schools, and occasionally this kind of thing comes up. Several years ago, I interviewed several board members and teachers, and the teachers were quitting, and there was just a lot going on. Well, the school board was grappling how to deal with it, and they were trying to pull me into it, and I called the bishop, and I said, this is your problem. Mm-hmm. I went back to visit the school a year or so later. The teachers were happy, the board was happy. There were some things happened. I mean, some people got removed from the board, and there were some things happened. But it wasn't their issue to solve. I think that's what you're getting at.
Yeah, I agree. Anybody else want to speak to that? It is one of the bigger problems a board can face, and sometimes the problem focal point is actually with someone that's in church leadership, them and their children. And yes, you can go to the handbook. That's a base of authority for the school to work. But then, if there's pushback from leadership, then you've got a problem that goes beyond the handbook, right? So I really think, don't you think that prudence there is in a spirit of humility to go to the ministry and say, we're willing to work with you on this, but this is really a problem that has begun the church. And we're having a conflict of responsibility here, and try to elicit their help. Because ultimately, doesn't every church want its school to be a blessing to the church? And it's far too frequent in Anabaptist circles that school conflicts contribute to church conflicts and vice versa, and actually even sometimes contribute to divides, etc. And so I think the relationship between ministry and school board needs to be kept as flowing and workable as possible, and that's prudence. What I'm trying to say is there's some things you can't just say, well, let's pray a lot about it, and let's really see what's wise to do here, because it's a problem that is not just school-related. There's something beyond just the school that needs to be worked with. Does that make sense? You're understanding what I'm saying there? And then I have this thing here, holistic well-being. I'm very concerned, especially when we're working with children, that we're concerned about everything that has to do with the child, not just the grades he makes or she makes, and that we be concerned about their emotional well-being. We're concerned about their attitudes. You know, I teach fifth and sixth here, and I have long since determined that I could give my children about any grade I want them to get. If I want them all to make A's, I can make the test easy enough that they can make A's. And if I want to fail them all, I can make it hard enough that they'll fail. So that part of it is just something that you use to kind of gauge how our progress. But it's far more important to me that they develop a positive attitude about God, His world, their parents, their church, and that they go forward thinking it's an honorable thing to pray, to sing, to serve, and to learn. And so we don't want to, on the price of any one hobby horse we might want to have, we don't want to destroy those things, do we? And so I think as we work through issues in school, we want as much as possible to keep a good feeling in the church community. We want to keep a good feeling with parents. We want to keep the children enjoying school. And I don't mean just giving them ice cream and candy in recess, but trying to work with them in such a way that's a positive experience. And so what I'm saying is, when we have difficult decisions to make, remember, it's not just that moment. It's not just that one thing. Wisdom with prudence might mean that sometimes we have to show mercy. Sometimes we have to give another chance. Brother Linford, if I can refer back to something I heard him say, he had a boy twice in the same day stand him up and sort of mouth him back. Well, I had that. I don't have a lot of back talk, probably because I'm an old man, but I had a boy one day just flat out told me, no. Well, if he had been my boy, I'd have spanked him. But I didn't. But I'm glad. I think Brother Linford backed up and took enough time to find out what that child was upset about, that they were coming back on so small things with such a strong reaction. And I think prudence tells us that we can't always just, this broke this rule, so this will be the sentence. We need to work for the holistic good. And sometimes that is being firm, but other times it's taking into account that there's other things going on. We're about out of time. I'm very concerned in our days about sources and resources. I'm concerned about topics and messages and information from all different kinds of sources, podcasts, articles. I guess I can endorse, I think I can give a full endorsement to such things as Doc, but there's a lot out there you really need to be careful. And I would like any input you have. What, with everything you can get online, with the many different sources of information on dealing with any kind of issue that comes up, how can we seek wisdom prudently with the resources of information we have today? I just opened that. I think it's a big problem. It don't have to be a problem. I think we can use all that resource judiciously and prudently. But do you have any thoughts about that? Let me ask you this. Do you think that all the books that you read to your students or that are read in your schools need to be 100% sanitized? Would you ever show a science clip to your children that in the midst of it would say, now the sun became a star I don't know how many billion years ago? Full disclosure, that happens in my classroom sometimes, and my children will immediately laugh. They know that's a ridiculous idea. But if I showed that to them every day, it might start to stick, right? So what do you think?
I'm going to use a simple example of a book. So if you have a book and you want to put it in the library, is it better to block out a square word or to cross it out? Okay. And I'm sort of of the opinion it's better to show the disapproval of it. Now, obviously, there's a place where the book doesn't get there. Okay. But then there's the questionable things. So if you cross the word out, you've showed disapproval about the language. If you black it out, you just arouse curiosity. And may not actually teach what is a good word, what's a bad word. Mm-hmm. I don't know that principle can apply to maybe beyond words to, for example, the resources that you're talking about.
All right, thank you for that comment. I know you all have opinions on this, so speak up. Yeah, we can help each other. While you're thinking, full disclosure, I don't think we have to have things 100% sanitized. In fact, I don't think it hurts the children to have some exposure to wrongness that's out there, but it must be couched in enough truth and clarity of what the teacher thinks that there's no doubt about where we feel truth is. Go ahead, brother.
I disagree with you. I do agree with you, to be clear. I think we want to train a habit of discernment and not just limit exposure to the law.
There's a comment over here.
I guess I had a question earlier, going back to what you asked about Solomon. And I guess I believe when he was young and his being a king, he had the fear of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So in applying this to all this resource and how we do it, how do we teach our children the fear of the Lord?
That's a good thought.
I believe that it is very possible to teach our children and allow them to know. No, we don't tell them everything that's out there. But in our church, we're right in the middle of the city, and our children know the wickedness that's out there. Not all of it. They don't know the extent.
Yeah.
But they know. I'm not afraid to talk to my students about the gay lesbian lifestyle. They already know that. They hear it. That is the time to teach it. This is the time to talk about it. And yet, let them know what is truth. Now, no, we don't talk to first and fourth graders about such things. But, and that's the way it is with all of life, to allow them to know what's there, but yet to be willing to safeguard them in a way so they don't know everything. We need to use prudence.
All right, because we're ready to finish here, I just want to make one statement, and I'm going to let you go because the time's up. And that statement is this. This is laying the students now to one side. Those of us who teach, board members, preachers, who are seeking answers, I have a question for you to think about as you leave this little workshop. If you were going to a source, you want help to know how to deal with this kind of relationship problem or this kind of development problem or whatever it is, would you value intellectual superiority or truth superiority? Intellectual excellence or truth excellence? Which would you put the heaviest weight on as you go to a source? Sources there are by the millions, but as you seek for wisdom prudently, which weighs the heaviest? God bless you, and thank you for taking part in this particular workshop.
Thank you for listening. For additional recordings produced by the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee, visit The Dock for Learning at www.thedockforlearning.org.